The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you've learned and said and probably memorized the Lord's Prayer. And right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, you and I will say together as we're talking to God, "Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who've sinned against us." And you know, that's kind of a stressful subject, isn't it? To do both, to combine both those concepts into one sentence. On the one hand, it's something we desperately need and want. But then comes a challenge that is really, really hard. That's like somebody offering me a double bacon cheeseburger, and as I'm halfway through it saying, "And now we're going to do a 20-mile run." Whoa! One is something I really want. The other is something that is going to be really hard. I want to talk to you today about that concept of forgiving other people. Even the people who look like they're attacking you, who are your enemies. Jesus said nothing less than love your enemies. And today, as another message in my series that I'm calling Really Jesus, I want to dig into that concept with you, dig into God's Word to see if God really means love your enemies. You know about revenge. It is the plot for probably half the TV shows and half the movies you've ever seen in your life. Payback. Today and the next couple of Sundays, I've taken a number of these outrageous statements of Jesus and I bundle them together in a topical series called Really Jesus? Like, you're sure about this? This doesn't sound like it's going to work. Are you really? And he certainly had a really moment with his disciples who were blown away by the things that came out of his mouth. And yet, these are not just little trivia stories out of the Bible. These are behaviors absolutely central to the core of what the gospel is and what it means to have a Savior named Jesus and to live as a Christian. Because it speaks to the ways in which Christian behaviors are different from the rest of the world. Open up your Bible or pop open your smart device to Luke chapter 6. Starting in verse 17 comes the beginning of a long speech. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is its more famous location, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Luke describes a lot of the very same content taking place at the same time and in the same geographical location, up north in Galilee, and it was up indeed in the hills, but Luke 6, verse 17 says that Jesus went down with them and stood on a level place. So sometimes Luke's account of this long speech is called the Sermon on the Plain, the flat spot, whereas Matthew, you think, 45-degree angle, Luke flat. Actually, both are likely to be true. The hills are very rolling there, and there could have been some flatter places, but you had to hike to get up there. So I really think these are the same account, even though Luke's source material gave him the experience of being in a flatter spot, and Matthew's memories were that they were up in the hills and had to climb there. Doesn't make any difference. It's the same speech. A large crowd of his disciples were there, great number of people from all over Judea, from the south. They had traveled several days' journey to get up to see him, and from outside Israel also, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Those are on the Mediterranean. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. So it was not only the Sermon on the Mount, this is also the clinic on the Mount. And everybody who had something wrong was healed. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured. So spiritual diseases, mental illness, people all tried to touch him. Why? And I love this line right here. Why? Because power was coming from him. They'd never seen anything like this. He was driving confusion, ignorance, demons, and sickness from their bodies. And they felt great. They were tapping in to a piece of heaven right here. Like, here is the power source we've been looking for. Here it is. We have found it at last. And he was healing them all of them. Jesus began to talk. And I'd like to jump over the first few pieces and jump ahead to verse 27, if you would with me. Jesus would introduce a new teaching with saying, you may have heard that such and such is true, but I tell you, and he showed the ways in which a gospel attitude, a Christian attitude, is the reverse of the way the world operates. Jesus, you know, I call these last shall be first episodes, or the Jesus upside down teachings. And his disciples were sitting there thinking, really? And you are sitting here now thinking, really? Because you're going to hear some really moments. Here they are. You may have heard, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Really, Jesus? Love your enemies? Love the jerks who stole the wheels right off your car in front of your house? Really? Love them? Love your enemies? What? Do good to those who hate you? Oh, man. I want to hate back. I want to feel it. Bless those who curse you? No, I curse those who curse me. I curse them harder. I use bigger and badder words. I wish worse and worse things on them than they wished on me. Pray for those who mistreat you? No. I want to retaliate and teach them a lesson so they don't ever mess with me again. That's what I want to do. Pray for those who mistreat you? If someone strikes you on one cheek, smash him back so hard. No. Turn him the other one also. Absorb the blow. Don't dish it back. What? Seriously, Jesus? Really? If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic too. What? Then I'm standing there naked and he's got his clothes and my clothes. What? Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Sometimes this is called the golden rule. Man, easy to say, but man, is it hard to do, isn't it? Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Anybody can do that. Even sinners love those who love them. That's easy. That's like falling off a log. That's as hard as falling out of bed. Gravity takes over. Bang, down you go. That is easy. Anybody can fall out of bed. Anybody can like likable people. Anybody can love the lovable. It takes Christ to love the ugly and unlovable. It takes Christians to love the loveless. Do good. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? Even sinners can do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Any bank can do that. Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. That's a business. That's how the world operates. That's a business principle. Christ's principle is love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. Ah, so there is a payback with interest. It just doesn't come from the source you might expect. And then it will be obvious to all that you are sons and daughters of the Most High. Why? Because that's how He operates. Here is an insight into the God we worship. Study these next few words very carefully. Why? Because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. That's as beautiful a summary of the gospel as you can find. That God is kind to the wicked, and He's merciful to sinners. God doesn't do business with us the way the world does business with each other, and you and I better be mighty glad of it, or we would have a toe tag for hell. We deserve nothing from God, nothing at all. Our sins and blaming it on Adam and Eve or our parents is pointless. We still have committed the crimes. We're not only ignorant of much of His will and so transgress it out of stupidity, we also break the commandments that we know to be wrong and do it anyway. We're born with that streak of rebellion, the same one that Adam and Eve first exhibited. And so since we've joined their rebellion, we fall under their curse. But out of pure mercy, just because he has decided to love us and assign value to us. He didn't see it in us. He assigns value to us. He chooses to love us. He decides to think that we are beautiful and gives us that beauty and worth and value by putting his judgment and anger on his son Jesus. Not because you've earned it, though, but because God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked and wants you to act the same way as he. Here's the Christ way. Retaliation stops with me. Payback stops here. No teaching. I'm not going to teach anybody any lessons. I'm not going to try to teach anybody never to do that again, because no learning will ever happen. I'm going to absorb the blow, and it stops here. I'm going to give it to Jesus, and I'm going to say, I trust you. For two big things, a whole bundle of things, but two in particular. Here's why I can let go. Here's why I can absorb the blow and why it's going to stop right here. Number one, whatever I have lost, whatever I've suffered, whatever has been taken from me, God will give back to me either now or soon. My reward will be great. Do you trust God that he will do that? Do you trust him enough to let go and say, whatever I've suffered now, you are going to compensate me for? You are the best kind of insurance to have, God, because you will never let one of your children suffer a loss without compensation. It's going to come now or later. And secondly, I don't have to worry that some guilty criminal is going free and the cops may or may not ever find this person. The security pictures from the security cam on the building next to my car may be fuzzy, or the light might be wrong. The cops may never find the people. But Lord, you know exactly who did it. And God is going to break those people in one of two ways. He's either going to break them, if they're believers in Christ, he's going to break them with sorrow and repentance for the cruel and vicious thing that they did. Or he's going to break them over and over in hell. If they end up in hell, they will be hearing about this crime over and over, and they will relive their stupidity into eternity. Either way, I can trust God to take care of business, and I can let go of it knowing that nobody's getting away with anything. Here's how St. Paul put it. These are brilliant words. This is in Romans chapter 12. You're going to want to know how to find this, because this helps you. And it sure helps me to let go of my revenge fantasies. This is from Romans 12 at the end of the chapter. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Forget the payback. Forget getting even. You don't need to. Let go. Let it go. Don't repay evil with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be a peacemaker, not a constant churn of anger and revenge. Don't take revenge, my friends. Leave room for God's wrath. Let him take care of it. For it's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that? Or do you think that's just claptrap from an old ancient book? Do you believe what you just heard? Are you willing to trust God to take care of the vengeance business? On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Burning coals on your head is like it sizzles on your brain and makes you think. Kindness, when you are expecting retaliation, so messes with our world, it stops people in their tracks. And you know what? It makes your Christian talk believable. Because only a Christian would drop plans of retaliation and revenge. Only a Christian would actually show kindness to an enemy and be kind to someone who has been mean or cruel to him or her. Only in Christ will that happen. The rest of the world, including other non-Christian religions, works on the payback system. I know it's hard. I heard a story from some of the kids in our school from one of the teachers. I got to tell you the story. Our school's an urban school, and the streets in our city are plenty tough. And we work very, very, very hard with every one of our students, from the littlest K-3 kids all the way up to grade 8, to learn an attitude of kindness towards the other people. They're taught to walk silently and politely in line. No poking the person in front of you, no giving sly little kicks, no messing with anybody else while you're moving. To sit politely in the lunchroom and to learn how to eat politely like grown-ups. To be respectful in the classroom, no eye rolls to the teacher, and absolutely no fighting on a playground. Well, it just so happens that a boy and a girl who were like whispering some little insults to each other, one of them pushed the other one, and it actually kind of hard, kind of shoved him, or like an elbow kind of smash. And the kid did not retaliate, which is a phenomenal victory, because it goes against all the kid's instincts, who wants to smash him back, teach him a lesson. But instead, he did the Jesus thing and absorbed the blow. I don't know if he told his mother or if one of his siblings ratted him out, but he tells his mother, and she started to slap him. Don't you ever do that. This is what you do. If somebody messes with you, this is what you do. And she literally was trying to use like Darwinian survival of the fittest techniques to slap him around, to toughen him up for the street, so that you can be one tough son of a gun that nobody's ever going to mess with you. This is what you do, and you attack back. Do whatever you have to do. Get some friends, and you jump that person, and you show them. And that undid everything in the kid's brain of what we had been trying to do. And so when the teacher heard about that aspect of it, it was time for some hugs and some comfort, but some re-education. No, the ways of the Lord Jesus are better than the ways of the street. For there is no end to revenge, no end to retaliation, and the law of the jungle will take over. The way in which we can carve paths through the jungle is by the ways of our Lord Jesus. And we don't have to worry about what we may suffer or any losses we may incur, because we're immortal. We're never going to die. We live forever. This is the sweetest feature of our lives in the gospel, in that we don't have to get it all now. We have an eternity to gather new experiences. We have an eternity to go places, do things, be with people. We don't have to feel the terrible pressure to get it all now. And if we suffer a setback now, that God will erase that so fast, doesn't even matter. But this is how you and I, as Paul said, can use good to overcome evil. One of the most beautiful examples of how that really works is in our own country in the 50s and 60s. In that the civil rights movement was led primarily by Christians who decided to be nonviolent. This is a big deal. There were plenty of militant groups who were trying to advance racial equality through intimidation, threats, weapons, and violence. That's not what changed America. What changed America was the sight of innocent people walking and talking or marching and protesting, being hosed with fire hoses, having dogs set on them, and being arrested and beaten up all on camera. And it was innocent people absorbing meanness and cruelty which changed the mind of the United States. And the laws were changed because of the nonviolence, not because of the threats of militants. So that takes us to where you are at right now. I wonder how many of you are nurturing revenge fantasies in your mind right now? Who are you angry with right now? Who would you hurt if you could? Today's the day. This is the place. And those wooden benches you're sitting are the very spot to drop all of that. Just let it go right now. Clunk. Here it hit the floor, clunk. That's you letting go of your anger, your revenge fantasies hitting the floor. Let it go. The retaliation stops here. Absorb the blow. Give it to Jesus. Appreciate his forgiveness washing over you. Say, Lord, I deserve this and far worse, but instead, you are merciful to me. And it brings me pleasure to show mercy to someone else. Someone else who not only doesn't deserve it, so who deserves the opposite. But I am going to do to the other fools and sinners around me what you have done to a fool and sinner like me. I'm going to show mercy and let it go. I'm going to do something kind to someone who's been mean to me, and I'm going to mess with their head the way you've messed with mine. And in this way, I'm going to show that my faith is for real. I'm going to demonstrate that I am a son or daughter of the Most High. You are kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. I'm going to be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father's merciful. I'm going to be merciful, Heavenly Father, just as you have been merciful to me. All right. I'm getting in your grill right now. What do you need to get rid of? Drop it right now. Let it clunk to the floor. And who can you mess with today? Whose head can you mess with showing kindness to somebody who's been mean to you? This way, put a little pile of charcoal right here and let it burn through and melt some of that ice. And who knows, you might make a friend, just as Christ has made a friend out of you. Let it go. Be free from your anger prison and enjoy not only receiving the gospel, but sharing a gospel attitude as well. Amen.
Here's a letter from one of our viewers that's painful but real. This is certainly the world I live in, and you probably can resonate with this pain as well. The person writes, "My son and his wife have 4 children, but my son and his wife are currently separated because the wife is in an adulterous affair. My son, who is a Christian, has tried to get counseling for her through the church, but she has refused. He keeps hoping she'll change. The problem is that he continues to visit the children 3 times a week at her house while she goes out with her boyfriend. How should we as parents handle this? What would God say?" This is a painful reality. This is part of our world. But actually, truth be told, family breakup and the lure of adultery and people breaking their wedding vows has been with us as long as the human race has existed. We're sinners. We sin, we break our promises, we say one thing and do another. And the worst of it is it all flows from really spiritual adultery against God. We find other things to chase and do not put Him in the center of our lives. If God is not the one explaining to you how to live and giving you incentive and motivation to want to do what He says, people will follow their appetites. And so the wreckage of this family would be one example. My heart goes out to these grieving grandparents to see the marriage of their son breaking up in this way. What to do? Well, my first thought would be that grandparents can help the son, their son, to be careful of managing his anger. The last thing you want for these children is to be caught in an anger, in the middle of a fight between their father and mother. They need both parents at this time, and they cannot see their parents fighting or arguing. You can help your son. If he needs to vent, let him vent at you, not at the children. Secondly, not use the children as a football or as a rope in a tug of war, or use them in some ways to try to get back at his spouse with whom he's now so disappointed and angry. The children need to be protected, not to be used as pawns in a power game. It also may just be that she is saying by her behaviors she does not want to be married anymore. And you can help your son get over his bitterness and sadness and disappointment and let him face reality that she has broken the marriage, and at some point he's going to have to let it go. You have to give him encouragement. He feels pretty worthless right now. You can help to build him up that he should feel like he's still worth something and he's got something going on. because when you have been betrayed like that in a marriage, you feel ugly and worthless and stupid, and he needs a lift in some kind of way. Last of all, you asked, what would God say? God would say that adultery is wrong and that it's a crime in which there are plenty of victims all over the place. This is the reason why God said in his sixth commandment, do not commit adultery, because of the hurt that it does to other people and that it does to the individual. I'm sure your son has got sins of his own of which he's ashamed. Help him find love and forgiveness to rebuild his own life so he's confident that God will be blessing him as they go forward. And finally, encourage him that God loves him every day and is going to be sending good things in his future. It's not that everything good in his life is now in the past and nothing is ahead but bleakness, but help him to look for and anticipate God's wonderful love and mercy going forward. Don't go away. I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment.
I'm glad to have the opportunity to say thank you to all of you who've been providing regular and ongoing financial support. You make Time of Grace possible. You are truly my grace partners. I'd like to ask all of you who have not recently made a contribution to join the team. I want to say that I need your help so we can lift up the name of our Savior Jesus here in this country and all around the world. Would you pray with me today? Let's pray for the grace to forgive. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful that you have shown mercy to me. I need it. I've had plenty of my own breakdowns in the way I think and talk and act. And if you were angry with me permanently, I would despair and I'd be fearful of eternity and the judgment. I am grateful for your mercy. Help me to show that same kindness and mercy to others and actually dare to believe that I can do what you ask of me, truly to love and forgive even my enemies. Help me, Lord Jesus, and I ask in your name, amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske, celebrating God's grace with you, and it all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.